Amen. Thank you, Wolf, for reading. And in fact, what I want to do as we begin is I actually want to read a verse from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. You can open up to chapter 3, verse 1, though. I want to read, this is, again, one of the very first things that God wants you to know as you enter into the book of Revelation. He wants you to know that there is a specific blessing, a threefold blessing in just reading the book of Revelation in particular. So, Wolf, this is for you. And this is, as you're going to see, is a blessing for you guys as well. It'll be on the screen, but follow along. It says in Revelation 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." Talking about the book of Revelation. And it says, "And those who keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near." In other words, in short, God wants you to know that even when you simply read the book of Revelation, there is a particular spiritual blessing for those who read. There is a particular blessing for those who hear it being read, and especially for those who keep the things or guard it, treasure it, value it, and then live it out. We're going to be looking at a lot of things today. So if you like to take notes, there's going to be a lot to write down. But if you want to just take it in and then get the PowerPoint later or even watch it again, it'll be online on our church website. If you don't mind, bow your heads and pray as we open up, and then we'll jump right into our sermon for today. Let's pray. So gracious Heavenly Father, as we transition from worshiping you in song, may you allow us to worship you in focusing on the word. Help us to hear the word, to be changed by the word, and live differently because of it. Lord, we do recognize that the book of Revelation was given to us not only to know how to live now, but what will happen in the future. Help us to be focused. Help us to be alert and awake and to respond properly with what you want us to do today. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to talk about vital signs today. Spiritual vitality. The sermon title is Revitalizing Your Heart for God. I would ask, who has ever had their vital signs taken? Although there's probably some type of health law where I'm not supposed to know certain things like that. I'm not exactly sure. But the reality is, probably every single one of us at some point have had their physical vital signs taken. The word vitality has the basic definition of giving strength to something, restoring energy to something that has been lost. And so vital signs in the physical sense are the indicators of how healthy a person is in key areas, things like body temperature, heart rate, blood pressure, and things like that. Very common things to take to be able to determine how urgent is the physical condition of a person. Well, today I want to talk about vital signs in a spiritual sense. But to kind of set the stage even more, I want to share two brief stories about one summer when I had my vital signs taken twice. They are dramatically different stories, and the first is rather routine, normal, probably very similar to what many of you have gone through, and the second one was the most intense situation physically that I had ever been in my life, and they both have to do with basketball, so if you like basketball, this might be for you. The first one was as I came home from a church event one summer where I had personally committed myself to Jesus Christ. I had heard the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus. Gospel is God offering sinful people eternal life, G-O-S-P-E-L. I realized what that was, and that was for me, and I committed my heart to Jesus. Immediately after that, there were two things that happened. I went home, and I wanted to go out for the basketball team, And so before I did that, I had to get a physical. To get a physical, you need your, just to take vital signs, just to see how things are going. I'm pleased to say that that went great. Things were normal. I'm thinking, great, I'm going to be on the basketball team as long as I make it. That's the normal story, routine. The second one was a few weeks later, I went to go to a local park and play. And instead of walking there, I rode my bike. And instead of putting the ball in a backpack, I held it with my hand. So I'm steering with one hand, holding with the other. And you can probably tell this isn't going great so far. And I got to a four-way intersection, and each side of the road, there's two lanes. So for me to cross on one side, to get to the other, I have to go past four different lanes. This way wasn't coming, so I went to the median, and there was a guy that came up to the light and was turning my way. But before he did, he waved me on. I'm like, sweet. He's so nice. And what I assumed was he also looked behind him in his rearview mirror to see if there's any cars coming. And that was a wrong assumption. Not only could I not see what was coming behind him, what was coming behind him couldn't see what was in front of him. And immediately as soon as I passed that first car, I was hit by a truck. Speeding in a school zone, going about 35 to 40 miles an hour. And he had no idea I was coming. I had no idea he was coming. And it changed everything about my life. To kind of illustrate how intense it was, there's the crosswalk on, you know, all four sides. I was in the crosswalk here, and I ended up on the other side of the other crosswalk on the other side of the intersection. And as I'm moving towards the curb just to get out of the street, just panicking and freaking out what just happened, I realized a few things. Number one, my shoes were gone. It's okay, you can laugh. My shoes were gone. I'm like, who stole my shoes? And what is happening right now? And I realized later that there's something, a reflex that happens when there is an intense amount of, like in that situation, shoes literally would just fly off. They were tied, they were basketball shoes, so there's almost like no way this could be possible, but it happened. My bike, you couldn't ride it anymore. We had to get rid of it. The second thing that I noticed, once I got there, I'm surrounded by people who are either on the phone, frantically calling the police, or they're asking me, am I okay? And there's one guy that kind of pushed through the crowd, and he got really close, and he began asking me very specific questions about my neck, my head, and my back. I'm like, man, this guy is very intentional about these. And then he began to readjust me and move me to make sure I'm in the proper position. And I didn't think anything of it until I realized something later that day. The man who went through the crowd to help me out was the man that hit me. And then what blew my mind was he was an EMT coming home from work. In other words, if you're going to get hit by anyone, you should probably choose an EMT. He would have been the guy that got the call to go and help the kid, the high schooler that got hit by a car. And I can laugh about it now, but in the moment, this is the most intense and insane thing that I've ever gone through. So needless to say, after I'm in the ambulance and neck is in a brace and I'm in a stretcher, they're taking my vitals. And I share those two scenarios to say that sometimes you need to check your vital signs when nothing's going wrong. Just to make sure things are okay. Because you might assume things are better than they actually are. But sometimes, and maybe some of you are experiencing the second scenario, where you feel like you just got hit by a truck emotionally, relationally, or spiritually. And it absolutely is necessary to check your vital signs in those scenarios. Today, I want you to just evaluate and take inventory on your spiritual condition with God. The main verse that we're going to be considering is in verse 1 of chapter 3, where Jesus tells this church, you appear to have life in you. But in fact, you are dead. And when you consider the reality of, is it possible to live in such a way to make it seem like you are passionately, actively, and personally pursuing Jesus, but inside you are actually far from him. You are actually avoiding him. Is that possible? And the reality is, absolutely that is true, because that is what took place in this church. He said, you have a reputation, you have a name, that you are actively involved with pursuing Jesus, that there's life in you. Everything on the outside looks great, but Jesus is saying, everything on the inside is a disaster. And you might find yourself in a similar position to this church, where you tend to put more effort on what people see in you than on how you actually are with God. If you tend to focus more on what people perceive your life to be, and you'd care very little about how God actually sees you, this is the sermon for you. This church is exactly where you are at. If you find yourself overwhelmed and you just feel like you want to give up on the Christian life, this is the one for you. So we're going to look at this passage, these six verses, under three headings. Make it simple. We're going to look at first the condemnation that Jesus gives to the church. We're going to look at the commendations Jesus gives. He commends them for things. And then we're going to look at the commands that Jesus gives. So that first point, we're going to be looking at what they were doing wrong. Pretty simple. If you really want to know your physical state, your vital signs, what are you doing wrong in your life via diet or exercise or anything else? You need to first focus on what is going wrong. But then it's good to say, but here's what you're doing good. Don't stop doing these things. If you go to a doctor, they'll say, this is what you got to change and keep this going. This is great. What they were doing right. And then the third thing, the commands, is here's what you need to do next. You're not doing these things. This is what you need to start doing. So if that makes sense to you, that's going to guide our entire time together. And I'm going to do a better job of getting you guys out on time. The first service was suffering. So beginning with a little bit of background, the city at Sardis, which is called modern-day Sardis, it was located about 30 miles from Thyatira, which, if you're tracking with the series, is one of the churches that we have been studying. And it's 50 miles from the other church, Smyrna, which we looked at briefly as well. And the city, this is an artist rendition of what it likely looked like. And you can see that there's technically two cities here. There's one on the ground in the valley, low down. And it's massive, it's beautiful. But then if you look, there's the wall going up on both sides of that mountain, and then there's a trail going up in the middle. And that was the fortress, the military bulwark that was built on top of the hill. It was seemingly invincible. There was no way it could be breached because there's the wall that was going on either side, and then you can't see it, but on the back side of that is almost a vertical 90-degree cliff edge, which means there's no way for an army to scale that and attack. And so what ended up happening, tragically, two times, is they were so focused on one side of their city, they neglected the side that they thought they would never be able to be breached in. Two times this city was overtaken because someone found a way to climb up on the backside and then get their entire army to help them up, and then the city was breached and overrun and overtaken because they weren't paying attention, which is fascinating. Because two times in this verse, in these verses, it says, wake up, pay attention. And so are there ways in your life where the enemy, the world, or your flesh is creeping in on you and you don't even realize it? A few other things about this city that made it noteworthy and significant: the two products that they produced was wool and gold. Gold was really an interesting thing, actually. It was built around a river. The river ran through the middle of the city, and this was one of the most densely populated rivers of gold dust in the entire region of the world. So much so that they began to be the world leader of products produced by gold. And so that obviously produced tremendous business and trades. But the second thing is it produced a lot of wool. The valleys there were extremely profitable for sheep. And so they would take, and they prided themselves in the pure garments made from wool that they would do. In fact, what they would say is, if you were a citizen of Sardis, your name is on a list, a ledger, that you are a citizen. You have full rights of everything in the city. But if you try to sell wool that has been contaminated and polluted with wool that is from outside, and you try to sell it off like it's the real thing, your name is literally blotted out and removed from the citizen list. Which, again, that is fascinating, because that's exactly what Jesus references here. We're going to get into that phrase because there's, I'm sure, some confusion with it. So that gives a little bit of the background of this city and some of the reasons why Jesus says the things he does. But to jump right in, let's consider, first of all, the condemnation that Jesus gives to this church. So this is what they were doing wrong. He says, "I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive." Circle that word "alive" if you can. That word "alive" is the word for life. And there are actually two words for life in the Greek. The first word that is not used here is bios, where we get biology. It means simply physical life. But this word is zoe. It most often refers to spiritual life. For instance, Jesus says, he uses this word many times, and you'll be able to finish the verses when I start them. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." This is not talking about physical life. This is talking about a deeper, authentic, spiritual reality that is taking place. So in other words, Jesus is saying, you are acting like it is all real spiritually, and some of you in this church are actually dead. There is no life in you. You're playing church. You're pretending. Like if you go to a party and you dress up as something, you're pretending to be something with a mask that you're not. Jesus says some of you are just fake completely. You're dead. But then there's some of them that are not totally dead, but they are dying, which is why he says, "Strengthen what remains and is about to die." In other words, he's saying there are clear signs for you to tell if you are spiritually healthy or not. And then my question is, well, what are they? If I want to know if I'm physically healthy, I know I can go to a few things to take my vital signs. What are they spiritually? Now, there might be a lot of different ways that you can go about this, but I'm going to give you four vital signs. And just to help you track with why I came up with these, I looked up all the uses of that word life, zoe. And I said, how does Jesus use it? How does the Bible use it? And these are four ways that the Bible describes spiritual life in a person. If you have it, you will do these things. You will love these things. If you don't, you're going to avoid these things and you're going to hate them. Does that make sense? The level of your appreciation and pursuit in these four vital signs will determine the current spiritual health of you. Number one, Vital sign number one is, do you receive daily spiritual nutrition of the Word of God? Luke 4:4, Jesus says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. What it's saying is you need food to live. How many times a day do you eat? You might, Pastor Jake, that's too personal. I'd rather not say. Okay. Typically, I eat 2 to 3 times a day. And because I get hungry. Isn't that amazing? When you're hungry, you want to eat food. Why did God create the human body to experience hunger? Wouldn't it be better, and wouldn't we save a lot more money if we could eat once for the month, and then you don't spend any money on food for a month, and then you can just eat again? Wouldn't that be better? Well, sure. But God wanted to communicate something to you. Just as much as you need physical food for your physical body, you need spiritual food for your spiritual body. So maybe some of you eat food 2 to 3 times a day, but you eat spiritual food once a month, and you think that's okay. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes down, or he who takes me in shall never hunger. Meaning, as you are taking in the bread of life, which is the word of God, you will no longer hunger for the things that you should not hunger for. Do you crave daily food from God? If you found yourself maybe a few years ago, you loved being in God's word, you could not wait to spend time in devotions, and you got things out of it every single day, but now you dread it. That doesn't definitively mean you're not a believer, but what that does mean is your one vital sign is off, and you need to address it. So vital sign number two is, do you regularly remove the spiritual toxin of sin? If the first one wasn't painful, this one probably will be. And it hurts for me, but I have to be honest with where I'm at. Regardless of where my vital signs are, I need to be honest. So Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body, you will live. So in the same sense, don't expect to have vitality or spiritual strength or spiritual energy if you aren't eating the food you need. Do not expect to have life or vitality if there are toxins in your body actively taking life away. So it shouldn't take long for you to ask the question of how do you actually deal with your sin? Do you deal with your sin? Who are the people in your life that you go to or that you are willing to go to talk about your struggles and failures with? To help you out, one of the questions you should be asking actually often is, how do the pastors here at Harvest deal with these types of things? And I say that because 1 Timothy 4:12 says, pastors need to be an example, and it gives 5 areas. And the last area it says is in the area of purity, being morally pure. Your pastors need to be an example for you on how to deal with it. But the question I have for you is, how do the pastors at Harvest deal with their sin? How does Pastor Jake deal with it? Now, I know you're thinking, well, Pastor Jake, you don't actually sin, do you? Too many laughter out there. Yeah, the reality is every single human being is daily battling. The question is, how are you dealing with it? Let me give you a suggestion that has helped me. Every Saturday morning, I meet with a group of guys at 8 in the morning. So if you are a guy and you want to come out, you're welcome. We go through 3 things. First 2 are a little easier. Still hard, but they're easier. The last one is the thorn that we have to keep pulling out. The first one is, how did you feed your soul? What is the way that this week you actually took God's word and you fed it? The second thing is, how did you feed someone else this week? Did you only focus on yourself? Or did you look outward and say, I'm going to encourage someone. I want to pray with someone. I want to think about someone else, and I'm going to do this to help them. But then that last one, which is what we're talking about here, is how did you feed your flesh? In what way did you feed the part of you that is going to take away from the life inside of you? And I'll say this, if you find two or three people where you can meet once a week and answer those three questions, I promise you your life will radically change. Because you're going to be doing things you've never done before. I mean, if you're honest, how often do you talk about when you fail, how you fail, where you fail? How often do you talk about never wanting to give into that sin again? And if you do that on a regular basis, then you know the blessing and the peace that comes from that. And those people that you do it with will, I guarantee, be the closest people in your life. So, how do you deal with sin? Vital sign number two is that, dealing with the toxin of sin. Vital sign number three is, do you reflect the life of Christ more accurately than before? Again, this verse is using the word zoe, and it says this, for we who live are always given over to death. And what he means by that, Paul is saying that we who are spiritually alive go through suffering, go through hardship where it feels like we are just dying. Sometimes we would rather be dead than what we go through. And he says, we're going through that. We're given over to death so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Isn't that amazing? The hardship and the suffering that you go through is designed by God to reveal Jesus in you. It's like when you squeeze a toothpaste bottle, what is inside comes out. And if Christ is in you, genuinely, when you get squeezed and pressure comes in, he should be the thing that comes out. So do you reflect the life of Christ more accurately than before? In what ways can you see Jesus more clearly than before? So vital sign number four, and we'll move on, is do you rely more on faith for more things in life? Here's what I mean by that. Multiple times in the Bible, it says the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the righteous shall live by his faith. And even in my life verse is Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith. So the question is, do you actually live by faith? What I mean by that is there anything in your life that you do that actually takes faith to accomplish? Or are you so scheduled, so structured, so organized that you feel like you can function without God? You would never say it. But the way you live, you don't rely on him for anything. Is that true? What do you do that actually takes faith? Are you so scared to step out, speak out, deal with hard things? Are you so scared that you're not willing to rely on faith because that would make you uncomfortable, worried, fearful, anxious, or angry? We live by faith. The more structured, the more organized, the more self-reliant you become, the less you are relying on faith, and that's a vital sign. If you are alive, the Bible says you need to live by faith. And so what that's going to mean is God's going to call you to do things that are hard, that are scary, outside of your comfort zone. Are you okay to do that? Or is it there's just no way I will do that? So four vital signs to help you just kind of take your spiritual temperature, take your pulse, check your blood pressure. How are you doing? If you feel like it's just kind of been a couple of shots in the arm and you and it hurts, just like when you get a shot, sometimes they put a Band-Aid over it. This second point is the Band-Aid. It'll help you out, okay? So the second thing we're looking at is, how does Jesus actually commend the church? What does he do to encourage them that what they're doing is right? We're going to jump to verses 4 and 5, and then I want to finish with the action steps. What should you do? So, and this is actually where a lot of the teaching of this section comes from. There are some immense doctrinal things that are in these verses that it's going to come at you kind of fast, and you can either take notes, take pictures, or again, if you go on the website in a couple of days, video is there along with PowerPoint. So, in order to understand verses 4 and 5, we must understand one word. It's the word overcomer. Underline that word. This word overcomer has sparked many, much debate, a lot of confusion, and a ton of insecurity in people's lives. If you read again, the verse says this: there are people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they're worthy. The one who conquers, that's the word overcomer, will be clothed thus in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. At first glance, it seems like all these benefits and blessings are only for the person who doesn't give up, who perseveres, and who doesn't backslide. That's what it seems like it's saying. Which that implies you, if you are a genuine Christian and you have Jesus in you, you could lose it all. You could miss heaven. You are not secure in your salvation. And many people, I was shocked and I was discouraged at how many commentaries that I normally read and I really trust used language that was saying that if you do not overcome, and specifically with the idea of being faithful and persevering and giving all your effort, if you stop doing that and you throw in the towel and throw up your hands, then you'll lose what you have. Now, if you are unclear about this issue, what I'm about to say, it might be the best thing for you today. But even if you are clear, but you don't know what this word means, what I'm about to say is going to help you out. So, to understand this word overcomer, there's two questions. Who are they? And then, what do they get? So first, who are the overcomers? I really like this word. It is the Greek word nikao. It is where we get our word Nike. Is anyone wearing Nikes today? You don't have to raise your hand. I love Nikes. Their theme, or the word Nike, literally means victory, right? So this word for conqueror is the word nikao, which means to prevail, means to overcome. So that word overcome is, I like that. It just helps me conceptualize things a little better. The question is, who are these people? What does it mean to be an overcomer? Well, there are four verses I'm just going to pull out that really crystallize who are the ones that overcome. Number one, you need to understand, first of all, that the only way that anyone overcomes anything spiritually is because of Christ. So, John 16:33, we see Jesus has overcome the world. Okay? Now, how did he overcome the world? He overcame the world by never giving in to the world. He overcame the world by dying for the sins of the world. He overcame by defeating the ruler of the world. Overcame it. The one who's in charge, who's ruling, the enemy. Jesus overcame the world by destroying the works of the devil. But he also overcame because he controls the destiny of the world. So he's the one that overcomes, right? But what about you? How do you become one that overcomes? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because point number two in this, or verse number two, is you overcome the world if Jesus is in you. So how do you overcome? Well, you have the one who did overcome inside of you. 1 John 4:4 says, you are little children of God, and you have overcome the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the what? In the world. That's right. You have overcome because he is in you. Okay, well then, if I overcome when he's in me, how do I get him in me? If he's outside of me, I'm not an overcomer. If he's in me, I am. How do I make that transaction? I'm glad you asked. Verse number 3, which is the next chapter in the book of John. And by the way, all of these are from the same author of Revelation. So sometimes people in New Testament authors, they'll use the same word, but it means totally different things. And they're different people that they meant different things. This is the same author for all of these verses. So we can be confident this is what he means. So how do you get Jesus in you? Well, you get Jesus when you are born of God. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God has overcome the world. Again, Nike, Nike, Nike. It's in all these verses. Never thought you'd hear a sermon about Nike, did you? So we understand Christ is the one that overcomes. You overcome when he's in you. He's in you when you are born of God. How do I know if I'm born of God? The very next verse says this. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It is through faith that you get the victory. It is through your faith that you get Christ in you, that you are born again. And he says this, who is he who overcomes the world? Which is what we started asking. Who is the one that is the overcomer? John literally gives us the answer. He says, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So you are born of God when you place your faith in Jesus and believe him as God. Again, some of you, this is the most foundational, basic thing. You've understood this for years, maybe decades. But in case you were questioning about what does this word mean, overcomer, does this mean you will lose if you don't overcome? No, no, no. The word overcomer, it doesn't have anything to do with what you do, your effort. The whole point of the gospel is it doesn't matter what you do, good or bad, because it means nothing in the sight of God of earning salvation. What overcomer means is who has been overcome by Christ. Who has been, the battleground of your heart has been won by Jesus. That is the person who overcomes. Okay, so simply put, genuine believers in Jesus are the ones who overcome. So if that's the case, that hopefully clears up any questions about eternal security from this passage. But then what are some of the blessings? What are some benefits? If you are a believer, these benefits are for you. Number one, Jesus says, those who overcome will be clothed in white. Or, I'm sorry, they will walk with me. That's the first one we see. They'll walk with me. And this is talking about fellowship with Jesus in heaven. I don't know what you're looking forward to the most, those of you who know Christ the Savior. What are you looking forward to the most about heaven? Are you looking forward to what you're going to see, what you're going to hear, what you're going to eat? Or are you looking forward to what Jesus says, spending time with Christ himself? I will walk with them. You know, a test of a real friendship in my mind is, are you willing to spend time with them and not do anything? Like, do you have to be doing something with someone in order to spend time with them? There ought to be a few people that you just love. Like, we don't have to get food. We don't have to do anything. We can just talk. We can just exist. Jesus is speaking to that. That he loves those who are his. But the second thing is that they'll be clothed in white. This is talking about purity, obviously. Primarily, I should say. That one day, you are going to be completely removed from every ounce of sin, every sinful deed, every sinful thought, every sinful action, forever, permanently. You're going to be made perfect white. We call it glorification. It's a bigger word, but it just means you're made perfect forever. that you will never sin again at some point. That's primarily what this is talking about. But I can't help myself. If you track this phrase, clothed in white, through the rest of the book of Revelation, it actually describes us, obviously, but it says that during the tribulation, this group of people who are clothed in white are in heaven during the tribulation. After the tribulation, this group of people come down to earth and they follow Jesus on white horses, clothed in white. In other words, this phrase, clothed in white, means in the end times, and this is maybe a lot for some of you, that's okay. But in the end times, when the tribulation happens, which we know it will, that's the whole book of Revelation after this, are we going to go through it? Or are we going to be, as Harvest believes, raptured out? Jesus says, those who believe in me are overcomers. They will be clothed in white. These people are going to be clothed in white during the tribulation. Afterwards, they're going to come down, which means we won't be there. I hope that makes sense. Sorry. So that's reward number two. And then we'll go through these last two quick. Reward number three talks about security. He says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. So he just guarantees that if you genuinely believe in me and you have overcome because I've overcome you, you're settled. You are secure. There's nothing you can do that could ever lose this relationship with me. And then the fourth one, for the sake of time, he says, I will confess his name before my Father. That just means acceptance. You know how sometimes when you hang out with a friend or a family member and you are really enjoying the time, and after some time you're getting kind of annoyed or you're getting a little like worn out and you're like, okay, like I can go home now, or I wish they would go home now. You've never done that, but you know, hypothetically speaking, someone might feel that with a guest. Jesus says, I will confess his name before my Father. It just means I will be eternally accepting and loving of them. I will never be done with showing my love for them. So all of that are the ways that Jesus commends this church. But our time is being spent rapidly, so let's conclude our thoughts with some of the commands. Again, you're going to the doctor to get your vitals checked, and he says, here's what you're doing wrong. Here's your vital signs. Here's where it's off. Here are the life habits that have been causing this poor health. But here's the things you're doing that is good. Keep doing these things. And then here's what you need to start doing. If you don't start these things, you will continue on this path of decay, decreased health. So what are these action steps? And I'm going to call them spiritual exercises. There's physical therapy, and then there ought to be something that we talk about a lot of, spiritual therapy. Meaning physical therapy, you do exercises to recover from an injury and then to prevent further future injury. The same is true spiritually. What do we need to do? Let's look at three commands and then we'll be done. Number one, the first command is to be watchful. Watchful. It means to wake up. So if you're sleeping right now, I'm sorry, but it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. We're almost done. Lunch is coming. I know. It says be watchful. Okay. The problem here is it doesn't necessarily say be watchful for what? Be watchful on what things? What do I need to pay better attention to? Well, I'm going to give you a few things that this same word is used. Number one, be watchful for the return of Jesus. Mark 13:35 says this. It says, watch therefore, because you do not know when the master is coming. In the evening, in midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the day. Every part of day is mentioned there, right? And it says, you have no idea when he's coming back. Pay attention. You know, this might be the biggest takeaway for some of you. Are there things, like the church of Sardis, You might be paying attention to one part of your life, but in the back door, the enemy is trying to make a breach, the world is trying to make a breach, your flesh is trying to make a breach, and you are letting things enter your life, and you had no idea how detrimental it was. One of the things to wake you up is to remember that Jesus is coming soon. Number two, be watchful for temptation. Jesus, when he was praying in the garden, he said this, "Watch and pray lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." How many times have you entered into temptation because you did not pray like the Lord's Prayer says, "Lead me not into temptation"? Jesus already told you what to pray for. He says, pray that you don't ever enter it. And then right after that, he says, but if you do enter it, pray this, deliver me from the evil one. He says, before you enter it, pray that you don't go in. If you find yourself entering in, it's not too late. Pray that you can get out. Avoid temptation. How many times have you given in to your flesh simply because you forgot to pray? Simply because you neglected this exercise. So then the third one is be watchful for false teaching. Paul told the church at Ephesus, there are fierce wolves that will come in among you. They will not spare you, and they will speak twisted things to draw you away. But watch, therefore, pay attention to them, and then remember how I taught you for 3 years, night and day with tears, the word of God. I'll say one thing to be aware of. Kirk Cameron is an incredible man of God, and he has been used by God in amazing ways. If you know anything about him recently, you'll know that he's really questioning the doctrine of hell. Is it a real place? So he's questioning. Well, yes, it is. Is it a physical place? Yes, it's physical. Is it a painful place? Yes, absolutely, definitively. Is it an eternal place? That's the biggest one that he's actually questioning. And it's causing a lot of conversations that truthfully are good to have to make sure you know what you believe on this issue. But where he and a number of other prominent leaders are leaning is that it is not eternal. It's not as intense as you might think. And how we've viewed hell our entire lives is actually not right. Be watchful. Be aware of that. And then we have not just false teaching, but be watchful to express gratitude, and then be watchful for spiritual attack. So spiritual attack is the first one there. This is the most famous passage. I'm going to have you guys finish it for me. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There you go. Good job. You know a verse. This is probably one of the greatest reasons to be aware of what is happening around you. In what way is the enemy trying to get into your mind or your heart? And then gratitude is our last one. Basically, Paul is telling the church at Colossae to look for ways to be paying attention to give thanks. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant or watchful in it with thanksgiving. And for the sake of time, we're going to hit our next one and then we will conclude. So spiritual exercise number two is not just be watchful, but be strengthened. Be strengthened. We can be strengthened with a few things. Again, the word vitality means to add strength. Vitality means to add energy. And just like if you are not feeding what you need, or you are allowing things to stay in that you do not need, you will need to be strengthened. So it's appropriate he uses this word. How can we be strengthened, though? Here's a few things. And for the sake of time, let's get them on the screen, and you guys can take a picture or notes. but I'll walk through them. It says, we are strengthened through prayer. Number one, Jesus told the disciples, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail and that you may be strengthened. Well, right there you have it. If you want to have deeper vitality for God, exercise through prayer. The second thing is strengthened through spiritual gifts. Paul said to Romans, I long to see you so that I can impart to you a spiritual gift that you may be strengthened. You who are here, it's not an accident, first of all. God has you here today. If you are here today and you are a believer, that's not an accident either. And if you are a believer and you're here, God has given you a spiritual gift. I don't know what it is, but you have it. It was given to you at salvation, and it was given to you for the body. Do you use your gift? If you don't, it's like having a hand that just doesn't work. You're not helping the body at all. God wants to use your gift in the life of someone around you. So do you use your gift? Are you allowing people to use their gifts in your life? And then we have strengthened by interacting with mature believers. Paul told Timothy to go to this church, and he wanted him to strengthen them. And again, specifically what he says is, he says, I'm sending Timothy, our brother, and he's a minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel. So this is like high credentials. He's a pastor of a local church. I'm sending him to you that you'd be encouraged and strengthened according to your faith. If you find yourself spiritually weak, just like if you're not in good physical shape, look for a personal trainer. If you find yourself spiritually weak, discouraged, and that you lack strength, find someone who's spiritually mature who can help you. And strengthened through suffering. We talked about that a little bit, but God, suffice it to say this, God is absolutely okay with sending you into difficult, frustrating, and discouraging situations in order to strengthen your faith. The only question that we have is, can we be completely focused on the goal? Completely focused on the most important thing? And what you need to be able to do is say, I'm going to be completely locked in with my walk with God in order to maximize my life with God. If you cannot do that, there will not be any spiritual vitality in your life. I can guarantee it. We need to be watchful. We need to be strengthened. And finally, to close, we need to be mindful. We need to be mindful. And let's put them on the screen for us. A few things, and I'm going to have Josh come up to close us with a song. We need to remember a few things. We need to remember who you are hearing this from. Not Jake, Jesus. The Lord is the one that is speaking here. So if you sense God putting something on your heart, then you don't have an option but to respond to it. Don't think this is a suggestion from a person or an encouragement from a pastor. This is a command from the Lord of the universe for you. Number two, that remember that you have a tendency to drift and to decay spiritually. If you do nothing, then you will drift. You need to remember to hold fast and repent. That's what he says in verse 3. And then, of course, you need to remember that Christ is coming soon. So if you walk away today and you say, that sounded good, that sounded great, I'm just not interested in changing anything, that would be the equivalent of going to the doctor and saying that your vital signs are absolutely off the charts. If you don't change anything, you might die. If you walk away from that scenario and you say, Doc, it's okay, I'm good, all that really communicates is that you don't value your own life, and then you don't value the life of the people around you. Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. We need to take serious concern, genuine intel on where you are at with God. So, as we close, here are a few questions. You can take a picture of them. You can send them to your community group. If you're a community group leader, take a picture and send it to your group. And even though we're not meeting today, it could still spark questions in your chat or in one-on-one. But if you feel God putting something on your heart, I'm going to be right outside front. I'd love to talk and pray. We're going to have a pastor right here in front here. We have deacons and the welcome team all throughout the campus. We would love to pray with you. But those questions, how are you doing with your spiritual vital signs right now? Do you find yourself putting a lot of effort to simply appear spiritual, to appear to be alive and appear to be active? How do you rely on your strength while serving than relying on God's strength while serving? And then finally, in what areas of your walk with God are you most asleep or not paying attention to? Again, as Jesus finished this section, I'll finish it with the same words. He who has ears to hear, if you have just heard from God and he's speaking to you, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. So gracious Heavenly Father, as we just close, Father, help no one to leave here without making an action step, without changing something. Father, we looked at our vital signs spiritually and how serious this can be. We considered, Lord, the things in our life that we need to be doing, continue doing well. And most of all, we looked at what do we need to change? How can we maintain and produce spiritual life? Be with us. Bless us as we close. We pray this in your name.